I'm going to ask this morning that we turn to the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel and the 47th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 47, just after Jeremiah, the little book of Lamentations, and then the prophecy of Ezekiel just before you get to the book of Daniel. So Ezekiel chapter 47, reading together from verse number 1. Ezekiel 47. Reading from the first verse of the chapter of this remarkable prophecy. It's very much neglected, we believe, in these days. And there are things in Ezekiel that are difficult to grasp at times. But nevertheless, it is a tremendous book and full of application for the believer and for the church of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 47, verse number 1. The prophet Ezekiel records it, and afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me to the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the marie places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. And we know that God will bless the reading of this portion of his own inspired and infallible word. Let's pray together and invite the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank thee for the assembling together on this thy day of thy people. We thank thee, O God, for thy word, and we thank thee, Lord, for a meeting house like this where God's people can assemble together and sing thy praise and pray and seek the face of our God. And We thank you for those times within our homes whenever we can read the word individually or read it as a family. And here we are today publicly reading and meditating upon the word of God together. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will open our eyes and open our hearts. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will stand in our midst in all of his risen fullness and power. And we pray today that thou wilt bring us into a new place with God. Help us, Lord, to enter into the fullness of God's blessing, to be caught up in the current of thy love, to know the blessing of the Spirit of God flowing in us and flowing through us. We pray that you'll use us in these days for thy glory. Grant, Lord, that the Son of God will be exalted. Hide man behind the cross. But Lord, grant the infilling and the anointing of the Spirit of God. And may the presence of the Lord fill this place. And may our hearts be touched afresh by thee. Hear and answer prayer and do us all good and encourage every heart. We humbly pray in Jesus' name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Psalm 46 is a psalm of storms and stillness. After the earthquakes and the storms of verses 2 and 3, where the psalmist speaks about the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roaring and being troubled, in verse number 5, we are at last introduced to a river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, the river of God. Rivers figure prominently in Scripture, and a river denotes something that is living, something that is moving as opposed to something that is dead and stagnant. A river is often noted for its power, for its freshness and for its cleansing effects. And you'll notice here in Psalm 46 and verse number 5, this river that is spoken of, the situation of the river, it's described as being a river that flows from the city of God, from the holy place, from the tabernacles of the Most High. This, in a sense, is the language of heaven. Therefore, the source of this river comes from God himself. It is the river of God, God's river. Therefore, we could describe it as not only being the river of God, but also a river of grace, and also a river of gladness. It says in verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And since this river flows from the city of God, from the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, not only is it the river of God and a river of grace and a river of gladness, but it is also a river of glory. The Bible oftentimes speaks about the river. For example, in Psalm 36 and verse number 8, we read about the river of thy pleasures. In the book of Isaiah 48 and verse number 14, we read about the river of peace. Then had thy peace been as a river. Revelation 21 speaks about the river of purity. Whenever John saw into heaven and saw the new Jerusalem, he saw the great river flowing from the throne of God, and he described it as being a river that was pure. So the Bible speaks about the rivers of pleasure. It speaks about the river of peace. It speaks about the river of purity. And then in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a river of power. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. And we know that in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 that river of power really began to flow into and out of the early church. Whenever the Son of God was exalted and glorified in heaven, and the early church waited in the presence of God for the fulfillment of God's promise. Whenever the Savior said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And so you see that in the Word of God, the river is both deeply symbolic and deeply significant. But we have read here in Ezekiel chapter 47 about another river. And I'm describing this river this morning as being a river of progress. Because it says in verse number 3 of Ezekiel 47, whenever the Lord brought Ezekiel to the brink of the waters, it says, "He brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And then still the Lord brought him further, the waters were to the knees. And then at last the waters were to the loins." And then finally the servant of God, Ezekiel, discovered that there were waters to swim in. And so he's learning that this river that flows from the throne of God's temple, a river that flows for the healing of the nations, is a river that is inexhaustible in its power. And as he enters into the river, he discovers that the waters go deeper and deeper and deeper still until at last there are waters to swim in. And it really speaks of progress. It speaks of going deeper with God and going further with God. And there are, of course, similarities to Psalm 46 and verse number 4, because both of these rivers have streams and both of these rivers issue from the house of God. Everything in Ezekiel chapter 47 speaks of going deeper and going further in the things of God, especially as it relates to the believer's experience with the Holy Spirit. You remember in John 7, we've referenced it already, that the Lord spoke about rivers of living water. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And the sad reality is that many Christians today know little or nothing in an experiential sense of walking with God in the fullness of the Spirit of God. We often spend our Christian lives paddling in the shallows. Whenever you were young, you maybe played that little game down at the seashore and you ran down to the waters. Whenever the waters came in and touched your toes, you ran back up the shore again. And sometimes in the Christian church, we're a little bit like that. We dip in and out of the things of God. And we're afraid to go deeper with God. And we're afraid to really launch out into the deep and experience the fullness of God's power and blessings in our lives. And so while it is so easy to stand on the shore, and so easy just to paddle, as it were, in the shallows, all the while I believe today our God wants us to enter into a deeper and a fuller experience of His grace and power in our lives. You know, as we look at this river in Ezekiel chapter 47 this morning, there are four things that I believe this river suggests to us with regards to our personal and individual experience with God, the Holy Spirit. First of all, I believe that this river initially speaks of walking in the Spirit. Look there again at verse number 3. "When the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles." And surely that speaks to us of our walk with God. And this river represents, and I believe it is not stretching or twisting scripture to say that it does, the Spirit of God, as the Lord said in John chapter 7. The waters to the ankles surely speak to us of walking in the fullness of the Spirit's blessing. The Christian life in the Bible is described as being a walk. Paul said, "As ye therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so also walk ye in Him." He said we ought to walk in newness of life. And many times the scripture uses the analogy of walking as a symbol of living the Christian life. Walking speaks of progress. It speaks of a journey. It speaks of fellowship. Galatians 5 and 16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I believe that as Ezekiel enters into this river and the waters come up to his ankles and cover his feet, it is really speaking about what it really means to walk in the Spirit. I wonder today how many of us are walking in the Spirit of God. Walking in fellowship with our Savior. Walking in the Spirit denotes walking in obedience to Christ. It denotes walking in fellowship with Christ. It denotes being led by the Lord in our walk, and it also denotes progress in the Spirit of God. And friends, it is an elementary principle for every believer that as the Lord has saved us, and as the psalmist said, lifted us out of an horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our mouths and established our goings, it is an elementary principle that a Christian is a person who should walk with God and walk in newness of life. Ever moving forward. Ever walking in fellowship with the Lord. Ever being led and guided and directed by His Spirit. Walking is evidence of spiritual health and spiritual vitality. It's a beautiful thing whenever a little baby is born into this world. We're thankful that in this church, some young couples have been blessed that way recently. We pray for them and for their children. But it's always an exciting thing whenever that little child begins to pull itself up around the furniture. Maybe it pulls itself up against the side of the cot and then lets go and begins to stumble and stagger a little bit and begins to take its first stumbling steps. And of course it will stumble and fall at times, but that new life, that little infant, that toddler is always determined to get up and try again. And as that child begins to walk, it begins to grow and it begins to develop. And so it should be whenever a person is born again of the Spirit of God. Yes, we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes. But the newborn believer really wants to learn to walk with God. It's evidence of life, vitality, and development and strength. And you know, we are living in a day whenever the spirit of the age militates against the believer really progressing and walking with God. But the Bible says, Ezekiel, here entered into this river and the waters were to the ankles. Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but the Spirit of God empowering him to really walk with God. The Bible speaks of Enoch. Do you remember Enoch, the Word of God? Doesn't say all that much about Enoch, but we read about him in Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. And then he was translated that he should not see death. He was taken up into glory. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, friend, if you're not walking with God, you can't possibly please God. And if you're walking with the Lord, it is evidence of a life that pleases God. Similarly, the Word of God says that Noah walked with God. And both Enoch and Noah, they lived an ungodly day and they lived in an ungodly generation. And they very much plowed a lonely furrow. But still they were walking with God. Blessed, you see, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Many profess to be saved and claim entitlement to heaven, but aren't really walking with God. And this was one of the great problems in the days of the prophet Ezekiel. The children of Israel had been carried captive into Babylon. And God had raised up Ezekiel to be a prophet to the people in captivity. His ministry in that respect was very unique. Men like Jeremiah and Hosea and others were pre-captivity prophets. Others were post-captivity prophets, but Ezekiel and Daniel were prophets during and in the captivity. And in the early chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel went down by the rivers of Babylon where the people were weeping and hanging their harps in the willows. And they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And Ezekiel simply says, I sat where they sat. Identifying with them in their lostness and brokenness and backslidings. And then Ezekiel began to speak by way of object lesson and showed the people how they had got to where they were, but also pointed them to the remedy, a Savior's dying love. And that's really the whole theme of the prophecy of Ezekiel, ruin and restoration. And he reminds the people back there in chapter 5 that the problem was in verse number 6 that the children of Israel had changed God's judgments into wickedness. And the statutes had been turned around and they'd really forsaken the law of God and they have refused my judgments and my statutes and they have not walked in them. You read about that several times that God, through the prophet, is reminding his people, you're in bondage today, you're in captivity today, you're broken today, you've lost out with God because you've refused to walk in my statutes. And you haven't really walked with God at all. Can I ask you this morning, how is your walk with God? I'm not asking you when you got converted. Or have you a date in your Bible of the day you trusted Christ? I'm not even asking you if you're living a sort of upright and moral life. Or even if you're involved in some way in the work of God. But are you walking with God? How's your walk today? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking in fellowship with your God this morning? We often make reference to the ministry of the Reverend Duncan Campbell and the Great Awakening is in the Isle of Lewis. And whenever he arrived in Stornoway in 1949 to conduct what he thought would be 2 weeks of gospel preaching, he was on the brink of seeing an island shaken with the power of God. And whenever he walked up the gangplanks into the harbour in Lewis, he was met with some of the elders from the parish church in Barvis. And the first question they asked him was simply, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? What a challenge. And all of a sudden he realised that these men were living in close fellowship with God, with burden and expectation and desire for revival. And so they simply ask him, are you walking with God? What about our walk this morning? Are we walking in the fullness of the Spirit's blessing? Waters to the ankles, verse number 3, speaks of walking in the Spirit. But then in verse number 4, Ezekiel progresses a little bit further. It says again, he measured 1,000 and brought me to the waters. And the waters were to the knees. Waters to the ankles, I believe, speaks of walking in the Spirit. Waters to the knees, I believe, represents praying in the Spirit. The servant of God, the Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was ever reminding them of his prayer life and burden in prayer for them. And he said in Ephesians 3 and 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you think of the knees of the Christian, you often think of prayer. God's servant James in his great epistle spoke a lot about prayer, especially in the 5th chapter. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And many historians say that God's servant James was referred to by his peers by a nickname. And the nickname was Camel Knees. Mr. Camel Knees. They said that the knees of God's servant James were like the knees of a camel. They were calloused and they were broken because he spent so much time on his knees before God that it literally affected the way he walked. He had got knees like a camel. I wonder, has prayer, friends, done anything to our knees? A number of years ago, I read about an American congregational minister of a different generation. His name was Edward Payson. And whenever Edward Payson died and went to be with the Lord, they were cleaning out his house, and they went to his bedroom, and they found just beside his bed two deep grooves worked into the floorboards of his bedroom beside his bed, caused by his knees, where he spent hours on end seeking the face of his God. I wonder today, what about our prayer lives? That's the type of praying that cannot be done in the flesh. You know, you cannot live the Christian life in the flesh. Hymn writer was right when he said, the arm of the flesh will fail you. And neither can you really pray in the flesh either. The Apostle Paul acknowledged in his own life, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I hardly know how to pray or what to pray for, the Apostle is saying there in Romans 8:26. But he went on to say, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as Paul bowed his knees in weakness before the throne of God and entered into the fullness of the Spirit's blessing and prayer, he recognized that there is such a thing, as he spoke of in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying in the Spirit, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What do we know today about praying in the Spirit? Jude 20 speaks about prayer in the Holy Ghost. And it's good to have a prayer list. It's good to pray intelligently. It's good to pray in an orderly manner. It's good to have a time of prayer for yourself. And if you have a family, it's good to have a time of prayer with your family. It's good, if possible, to attend one of the public prayer meetings of the church. All of these things have their place. But how much do we really know about praying in the Spirit? Being caught up in the river of God and being brought to a deeper place, and to have the Spirit of God carry us along and bear us along in prayer, so that our knees, if you like, are touched. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Sometimes prayer can be like drudgery, can't it? Sometimes we view the prayer meeting as being almost like penance, and we just look at the clock more than we look to the Lord, and it can be so dry in our hearts at times, and we find it difficult to pray. But whenever the Lord brings us in our walk with God into a deeper place, and the Spirit of God empowers us, pray rather than being a chore can be a wonderful blessing. And the old saints of God seem to know so much about praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, and I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, we commune as friend with friend. What do we know about it, friends? Walking in the Spirit, waters to the ankles. Praying in the Spirit, waters to the knees. What about our service? Verse number 4 also speaks about waters to the loins. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. I believe that speaks of serving in the Spirit. You know, in the Word of God, the loins speak oftentimes of strength. Here's a verse in the book of Job, chapter 40, and verse number 16. It's speaking about the behemoth. It says, his strength is in his loins. Proverbs 31:17 speaks about the godly or the virtuous woman. It says, she girdeth her loins with strength. The loins not only speak of strength, but the loins as well speak of service. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 8 speaks about Elijah the Tishbite, and it says he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. The same was said of John the Baptist, and these two men in their day and generation were mighty in their service for God. And then the servant of God Ezekiel in Ezekiel 44 and verse 18 speaks about the priest of the Lord, and it speaks about linen breeches upon their loins, their garments of service. So the Christian is to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. The Christian is to serve in the power of the Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And of course, the servant of God, the Bible says that they have the sword of the Spirit in their hand. And in 2 Samuel 20, verse 8, Joab had that sword fastened to his loins. Friends, the Lord has saved us, not just to carry us or bring us to heaven on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer said. But the Lord has saved us and cleansed us and set us free, that we might serve Him with power and serve Him effectively. The Christian is saved to work. The Christian is saved to witness. And the Christian is also saved for warfare. And we need the Spirit of God to enable us to serve the Lord effectively. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. That's why the Savior said to the disciples as He ascended from the Mount of Olives, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Beloved, it's not mighty men that God is looking for. It's not men of great ability or great intellect. Those things are wonderful if they're surrendered to the Lord. It's not men of great finance or men of great influence in this world that God is looking for, or women that have such ability. But God is looking for vessels that are weak and vessels that are empty. Vessels that God can fill with the dynamic of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, not many mighty men are called. Some are, but the majority of people that God calls are people that are weak, and people that have no ability in and of themselves, but people that are willing to surrender their lives completely to Him. He requires our service. He doesn't want us to bury our talents in the ground, but He wants us to serve the Lord with gladness. Some of you this morning have got great ability in different fields of service. The Bible says that some Christians have got 10 talents and some have got 5 and some maybe have only got 1. But so often we hide our talents and we bury them in the ground. And you might be a 1-talent Christian. But whatever your talent is, whatever your ability is that God has given you, if it's surrendered to the Lord and you trust the Lord to empower you with the Spirit, He's able to use you for His glory and blessing. In 1858, a few young men, and some of you know the story so well, attending a church in the Ballymena area, James McQuilkin was the ringleader, if you like, was challenged about a year after his conversion as he left church one Lord's Day morning by his minister. James, now that you're saved, could you not think of doing something more for God? And James McQuilkin looked at himself and was challenged all day and week about that question. He thought, well, there's not much I can do, but maybe we could pray. And he got a few brothers that were like-minded, and they asked permission to pray nightly in that schoolhouse in Kells. And other people were praying in different parts of the community. They prayed and they prayed, and at last the power came. And God sent revival. Is there not something more you could be doing for God? What a challenge. Especially in these closing days that we're living in. Many have given up on serving the Lord. They think it's wasteful. They think it's vain. They think it's empty. But friends, if the Spirit of God could empower us and equip us to walk with Him and to pray and to serve Him, we could really touch, I believe, a generation for Jesus Christ. But you know, Ezekiel discovered there's more, not just waters to the ankles, walking in the Spirit. Not just waters to the knees, praying in the Spirit. Not just waters to the loins, serving in the Spirit. But it goes on to say then in verse number 5, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a water or a river that could not be passed over. Surely that speaks of living in the Spirit. The whole life immersed in and consumed by and driven along by the power of the Spirit's might. He says this river could not be passed over. You know, we should never think that we have arrived in the Christian life. There is always so much more. So much more power and blessing and enjoyment and fellowship. So much more that the Lord can do in us. So much more that the Lord can guide us and lead us to. And it's our prayer for this church that we'll not just be content with what we've got, and we should be thankful for every blessing that God has given us. But oh, that we would realize there's so much more, thousands and thousands of houses and homes in this locality. So many that do not know the Lord. And what if God would touch even 10 homes in this district, save them by His Spirit? Oh God, His name would be so uplifted and glorified and exalted. And even if our lives, if we could recognize these inexhaustible depths, that not only does the Lord want to touch our feet and our knees and our loins, but our whole being permeated and controlled and driven along and immersed in the river of God. No part left untouched. Entering into the deep things of God. Launch out, the Lord said to His disciples. Into the deep. Can you see that there's so much more? You can go deeper and you can go further. Maybe you've been living the Christian life for 50 years or more. There's always so much more. Call it what you will. The old saints used to talk about the infilling of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. Full consecration. Absolute surrender. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. And sadly, in the ages of church history, believers have divided fellowship and split hairs over terminology. Beloved, call it what you will, just make sure you've got it. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there is such a thing as the Spirit-filled life, Spirit-filled walking, Spirit-filled praying, Spirit-filled serving, but Spirit-filled living. Remember John the Baptist said to his day and generation, there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, the loins of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe that the early church knew the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They discovered that there was a river of grace flowing from the throne of God. And they were knowing what it was to walk in fellowship with God. They were knowing now what it was to pray in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And then as they went out in the day of Pentecost, they served the Lord in the power of the Spirit and really began to enter in the deep waters. You consider the old saints, and many of them from different theological backgrounds. Men like W.P. Nicholson and General William Booth and John Wesley and George Whitefield and R.A. Torrey and D.L. Moody, Duncan Campbell, Robert Murray McShane, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer, Hudson Taylor, David Brainerd, the Reformers, men that had different concepts theologically, agreed in the fundamentals of the faith, but what was the thing that transformed and revolutionized their lives? Was the fact that they knew the intimacy and the anointing of the Spirit of God in their lives and in their walk with God. They all knew the Holy Spirit intimately. Do you have all that God wants for you? Never mind about anybody else. You know, a number of years ago, we were on holidays in Canada and there was a heat wave. It was very, very hot. It was about 38 degrees and up there in the Rocky Mountains, there were lots of glacier lakes, and it was so hot, and you looked at this beautiful turquoise water and the white sandy beaches around it. And I said to Elaine, I says, why is nobody in the water swimming? And then I jumped into the water myself, and I realized why nobody was in the water. It was absolutely freezing. But I tell you, whenever you ventured out a little bit deeper and you got into the depths of the water and you got used to it, you discovered that it was invigorating. And it was empowering, and it was reviving, and it was an awakening experience. And so many of us today are on the periphery. And we're afraid to get into the waters and go deeper with God, because maybe nobody else is doing it. And whenever Peter was sitting in that boat with the rest of the disciples, he's the only one that stepped over the side of the boat and walked on the water to go to be with the Lord. Oswald Chambers, as a young man, was disappointed and disillusioned with his Christian experience. He came to the conclusion that there must be more to the Christian life than what I'm experiencing. He said in his diary, "I didn't even know one other Christian who had what I wanted. But I knew that if what I had was all there was to Christianity, the whole thing was a sham." And he really began to pray in earnest. And one night, I think it was in Oban, he was attending a prayer meeting in Scotland, and an old saint of God, a saintly lady, quoted some scripture. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" And that night Oswald Chambers prayed that God would take his life and use it, cleanse him and sanctify him and set him apart and consecrate him and fill him with the Spirit of God. He says there was no emotional high, there was no flashing lights. But as I began to serve the Lord, there was an authority in my life, a power in my life that was never there before. Are you living a Spirit-filled life? What about this river of God? This river that flows from God's throne. Where are you in relation to this river? Maybe you've never entered in at all and you've never touched the waters. You've never been saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Maybe there's inconsistency and you're in and you're out and you're in and you're out. Why not come to the Lord afresh this morning and just simply pray in your heart, "Lord, I've lost out or I'm missing out. I want to experience more and go deeper with you in prayer. Deeper with you in my walk. Deeper with you in my service. I want to experience what it really is to live under the domination and control of the Spirit of God. This great river, there's always so much more. May the Lord help us in these days to go deeper in our walk with Him."